Martin Luther called this verse the Bible in miniature. Indeed, even those who are ignorant of the Bible as a whole, probably if they know any part of the Bible, know this particular part of it. Striking to think that the first person who heard the words that form our text this evening was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. One of the reasons we read the context was so that we could remember that Jesus was speaking these words to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and tried to treat him as an equal, sought an alliance with him. We know that you're a teacher come from God, trying to compliment him with the hope that in return he would commend Nicodemus. Instead, Jesus preached to him the gospel. And it's striking, is it not, that three times in these verses, Jesus used the signature expression of the Gospel of John, "Verily, verily, amen, amen." It's an expression that occurs 25 times in the Gospel, three of them here in these verses that we read. The message that Jesus preached to Nicodemus was that not all the religious works that Nicodemus had done could avail to bring him what he needed. He needed to be born again. Though he could not understand what it meant to be born again. How can a man be born when he is old? It's the problem every descendant of Adam confronts. You need what you cannot comprehend. But your lack of comprehension is no excuse for you not to have what you need. People must know what they do not know. And they are incapable on their own of learning what they must know. There was Nicodemus, face to face with Jesus of Nazareth. Face to face with the Savior of sinners. Nicodemus heard the words of the gospel from the mouth of Jesus himself. And the fact that he could not understand is a demonstration that hearing the words of the gospel, even from the mouth of Jesus, without the power of the Holy Spirit to bring light into the soul, is not enough. So the words of verse 16 that we are taking as our text were in the context of this whole exposition of the new birth. And even more immediately, as in verses 14 and 15, of the cross. For Jesus spoke about being lifted up as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. He must be lifted up so that sinners may look to him for their salvation, just as the Israelites looked to the uplifted serpent of brass for their cure from the fiery serpents. So the Savior was saying, people need salvation. And the purpose of the coming of Christ into the world was to meet that need. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Nicodemus learned here that only Jesus could help him. So that the coming of Christ into the world, we learn in the context, going all the way down through verse 21, was the coming of the light. The birth of Christ was a source of hope for those wandering in darkness. And it was also a source of fear for those who loved the darkness. Jesus spoke in this passage of those who would not come to the light. Jesus said it was not his purpose in coming into the world to condemn the world. That condemnation was already in place before Jesus was born. So Jesus did not mean to say that he was leaving the world in some sort of an equilibrium. But those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ by faith demonstrate the reality that they are condemned. They will not come to the light. They will not surrender their pride. The emphasis of our text is that the birth of Christ was the supreme demonstration of God's love for sinners. God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his only begotten Son. So there is no greater demonstration of the love of God than we find in his gift of his only begotten Son. That Son is unique. This text has such a wide sweep to it that it transcends the world of which it speaks and takes us into the mists of eternity. There are many gifts that God has bestowed upon the world. Think about every provision of food, air, clothing, shelter. Everything is a gift from God. But when you put all those wondrous provisions together, you cannot approach the glory of God's gift of his Son. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this evening. God's gift of his Son. It's the season for gifts. The wise men from the east came to visit the child Jesus. Apparently he was somewhere around 2 years of age when they came, and they presented gifts to him. And people present gifts to each other at this season, but they lose sight of the significance of those gifts because they're so wrapped up in making the right choice and packaging it in just the right way that they forget everything else. And so their gifts become ends in themselves. But let us remember that our gifts to each other that we give at this season are reflection, however dull and inadequate, of God's gift of his Son, that unspeakable gift. God sent his only begotten Son into the world with a single purpose, and that was to save his people from their sins. So if you are a believer in Christ tonight, you can know that God gave his only begotten Son for you so that you would have everlasting life. It is an unspeakable gift. We can't really adequately describe it. There's only one way to everlasting life, and that is through this gift that God sent into the world. Now, this text presents to us three ideas that serve to amplify God's gift of his Son. First, God's love. God's love. God so loved the world. Speaking of the scope, speaking of the extent, speaking of the manner, we have the authority to take those words in their most expansive application. Now, in the Bible, the word world has a range of meaning. In fact, if you turn back a page or so to John chapter 1, you will find that in one verse of Scripture, the word world means three different things. Chapter 1 and verse 10. He, that is the light, the true light, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The same word, even in the original language, yet it has three different senses in this one verse. He was in the world, meaning he was in the world in which we live. He was on the earth. He was in the world. The world, meaning not only the world in which we live, but the whole of creation, was made by him. For we learn in this very same chapter that without him was not anything made that was made. And then the world knew him not. That is the world of people. The world of those whom he came to seek. They did not know him. So three different senses of that one word in the same verse. In our text in chapter 3, the word refers to the world of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here is love that sacrifices everything. The greatest prize, the greatest treasure that the Father had was his only begotten Son. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is love that originates in God himself. That is, it's not the result of human emotion. It's not the result of a response to anything in any person. It is instead a purposeful, eternal, steady love that is ready to go all the way to the end. Now, elsewhere in the Scriptures, we find the exposition of this love. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. It's not that we love God so much that God took pity upon us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loved us and sent his Son. So the advent of Christ was not in response to anything in the world. It didn't represent the evolution of people until they could reach the level of the perfect man. Christ came into the world because God loved the world. The Epistle of Paul to Titus and chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God loved the world and sent his Son into it. When we think about the motivation for gift giving among people, often there is a sense of obligation or response, a sense of making sure that the books are relatively balanced. So if someone gives you something, you want to give that person something in return so that it's kind of even. You're not in debt to anybody that way. When actually the motivation for giving something to someone else should be your love and esteem for that person. But the gift of God's Son is strictly on that basis. The gospel is the story of God's love. But let us come to the second element in our text this evening. We have not only here God's love on display, but saving faith. For our text speaks of belief. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. John's gospel is the gospel of belief. It's one of the major themes. And again, you find the emphasis on belief. The theme text in chapter 20 in verse 31. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The whole gospel then is written to lead people to believe. The purpose we read of God's gift here was so that the believing ones, and that's the literal force of the expression, should not perish. Meaning, not that they should not die, the death that leads to the funeral, it's that they should not perish in hell forever. God sent his only begotten Son so that the believing one should not perish. So here the focus of the text is narrowing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. There was a group of people within the world of sinners for whom God's gift of his Son would have the most significance. They are the ones who are believing in him. In God's only begotten Son. The language is very important. They're not believing in anybody named Jesus. They're not loving anybody named Jesus. They are believing in the Jesus of whom we read in the gospel. The Jesus who met Nicodemus. There are people all around us who say that they believe in Jesus. And while they say they believe in Jesus, they engage in actions that bring reproach on his name. This text speaks about believing in God's only begotten Son. So this faith of which we are speaking here, this saving faith, deals with the truth of Christ's person. If you do not believe in him as the Son of God manifested in human flesh, then your faith is useless. If we turn back again to chapter 1, we find very clear language in verse 18. This is the witness of John the Baptist. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So, do you want to know God? Do you want to believe in God? Then you do so in the person of his only begotten Son. Those who say they believe in God while they reject God's only begotten Son don't really believe in God. The story of Christ's birth then ought to do more than to excite wonder and awe. It is a wonderful story. But it is a story that should bring you to believe on Christ. That was the testimony that the shepherds heard from the angels. They said, "There's born for you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They were indicating that this person who was born was being presented in the gospel as Christ the Lord. And it's the real issue then when we come to consider God's gift of His Son. Do you believe in Him as Christ the Lord? Because if you do, that will govern your thinking about a whole range of issues across life, and it will govern your conduct in the world. And that brings me to the third point that we consider in our text, life's endurance. This love of which we have spoken and this faith of which we have spoken lead to a transformation. Those who believe in Christ, God's only begotten Son, go from the dead to the living. Here were people that were on their way to perishing. That means going to hell forever. They come to believe by the force of the power of the Spirit of God in the new birth. They come to believe in Christ, and instead of perishing, they go into the realm of those who have everlasting life. There's nothing more that God can give. And having given His only begotten Son, He's not going to withhold from those who believe in Him everlasting life. There's a great text along this line in the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He, that is God, that spared not His own Son. That's another way of saying He that gave His only begotten Son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God has given Christ so that those who believe on Him should not perish, how can God do any less than provide all the blessings that come with redemption? The story of Christ's advent is the story of the coming of everlasting life. It's the story of those who were born in sin and were on their way to perishing, but they have passed from death unto life. If you believe in Christ, then you have left the kingdom of death and entered forever the kingdom of life. I hope that's your testimony. I hope you can say that you believe on Christ, because that belief governs your thinking about everything. When you believe in Christ as He is presented to you in the gospel, then you know that you have everlasting life. You know that you have everlasting life. Here's the great assurance then that comes in this theme, God's gift of His Son. The God who loved the world and sent His only begotten Son into the world is the God who brings those who believe on His only begotten Son to everlasting life. lasting life. Still remember from years ago now when I was in a vacation Bible school, and the teacher of the class I was in was the pastor of the church where the vacation Bible school was taking place, and he asked the question, I think I was in 7th or 8th grade at the time, he asked the question, when does eternal life begin? And I said, thinking as a typical 7th or 8th grader, well, when you die. And he said, no, that wasn't correct. Eternal life begins when you come to faith in Christ. You have everlasting life. I never forgot that lesson. Never forgot that kind of in the moment of embarrassment and having given what was not the correct answer. I learned the valuable lesson that those who come to by faith in Jesus Christ have everlasting life. God's gift of His Son. May that gift dominate our thinking in this season of the year.